I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 as we continue just to prepare ourselves, seeking to prepare ourselves for a very Merry Christmas. There's several interesting things we could see in this genealogy as we look to see Matthew's point, as Matthew is connecting us with Jesus' birth line, showing us that he is the son of Abraham, he's the son of David, but there's other names there that Matthew includes on purpose. You see, there's other names that he excludes. I mean, if you were to review this genealogy and really compare it with the Old Testament, you would see there's gaps where Matthew skips over generations. But that was a common practice back then. It was a way to kind of shorten a genealogy to really just get at maybe some highlights or get at the main points or just make it not so long. But as we look, we find several names that are included intentionally that again, probably you would expect if somebody wanted to give a genealogy to really promote Jesus and make him look really well among Jews, they would not include. But Matthew does include them. Look with me again at Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. Again, we mentioned last week the scandal of mentioning Tamar in this genealogy. Well, once you kind of pick yourself up from that, if you were first hearing this and going, wow, I can't believe he actually mentioned Tamar, you start moving on, and then what do you find in verse 5? In verse 5, he mentions Rahab. Now, somebody tell me something you know about Rahab. Yeah. Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab's mentioned 5 times in the Bible. She's mentioned twice in Joshua, once in Matthew, once in Hebrews, and once in James. And even in Hebrews and James, she's called Rahab the prostitute. Again, we're confronted with scandal in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, but I want us to notice today it's there for a reason. It's very important that it's there. Let me help you out a little bit. Some of you may be fans of opera. Any opera fans here? Any opera fans? Okay, yeah. I'm not a huge fan of opera. I can't get into it. I don't understand it. It's in another language. And the story often comes with some background that I'm not already aware of. And so the only opera I've really ever have gotten into was opera that was performed by Elmer Fudd and Bugs Bunny, right? That's my kind of opera. I could do that. But this other kind of opera, I'm not connected with it, right? I feel I'm cut off from it. I'm not plugged in, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. It's not my thing. That's not about me. It's not my thing. It's not my people, my cultural thing. We just don't have a lot of Southern opera, right? Well, when you come to read the genealogy, and this might happen to you, you start reading some of these names and even singing some of the songs. Did you guys notice how in the Christmas songs that we've sung this morning, it mentions Israel? It sounds like these songs are all about Israel. And I wonder if sometimes we don't sit here and go, okay, well, that's great for Israel, but we're not Israel. There's a disconnect. That's not my jam. That's not my thing. This genealogy is not my genealogy. I'm not included in all this. It's great that Matthew went through the time and did the research and put all the people in here that he did, but what does it have to do with me, right? What does this genealogy have to do with me? Well, that's where Rahab comes in. Because by mentioning Rahab, Matthew is highlighting that this genealogy has everything to do with you too. You see, Jesus is the Son of Promise, as we've been talking about in this kind of series. He's the Son of Promise. And what Matthew here with Rahab wants us to know, he's the Son of Redemption as well. And redemption, not just for Israel, but redemption from all, for all peoples. And what allows us to connect, what draws us into this genealogy and allows us to claim that he's not just the Messiah, he's also our Messiah, is Rahab. Now, from the very first exile from the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, mankind has been cut off. We've been cut off from our relationship with God. It was broken. In fact, that broken relationship with God is demonstrated in a broken relationship with other people and with the world around us. We're a cut off people. But then once in Genesis chapter 12, where he establishes a connection with Abraham and God makes a covenant people, well, that's great, but then what you have is a special people who were dedicated and have a relationship with God, but everyone else is still cut off from the Lord. And to make Israel's relationship with him special and to set them apart from all the other cut-off nations, he gave them certain signs and laws and specific practices, and we can think of one immediately, right? Circumcision. Circumcision was given to them as a sign to set them apart, to say that these other nations are cut off from me, but no, you have a special relationship with me. And that mark was so important that in Genesis chapter 17, 14, listen to what it says. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. You see, covenant breakers that don't keep these covenant markers are cut off. Strangers to the blessings of the covenant. Strangers to God, even enemies to God. To be cut off is to be cursed. In fact, that the threat of being cut off isn't just in Genesis. We find it throughout the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 7, it threatens it four times. Four times. For four different things, you can be cut off from the people of God, which means you're cut off from God. That's the first thing that Rahab brings to mind. It's the first thing we realize is that she is cut off by sin from a relationship with God. And when we hear that, we begin to realize there's a kind of a kindred relationship there with her, right? Think back to the conquest of Canaan. Now, we're going back to the book of Joshua, where after the Exodus, the people have left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians, they crossed the Red Sea, they wandered in the wilderness for a while because of their sin, but now they're about to come into the Promised Land, and Joshua takes over, Moses dies, Joshua takes over, and so we read of this in the book of Joshua. And the Lord is bringing them into this Promised Land, but he's bringing it into a land that's filled with people, remember? There's already people living there. But they're people who are cut off from the Lord. And we often forget that. They're living lives of rebellion and sin, and they deserve God's judgment and wrath. In fact, all the way back in Genesis 15, God says to Abraham, your people are gonna live in a land that's not their own for 400 years. He's talking about Egypt. And then I'm going to bring them out. And I'm going to bring them into Canaan, but not yet, not until later, because the sin of the Canaanites isn't complete. But it will be then, and I'll have it up to here with their sin. And so what God is doing when he's bringing the Israelites in is he's bringing them in as a sort of judgment upon the Canaanites as well. It's not just the Israelites getting this land, which it is that, but it's also, they're the arm of the Lord coming in his judgment on the Amorites or the Canaanites. And so in Joshua, we're reading of the people, they're on the edge of the promised land, and Joshua sends spies out because their first big challenge as they come to the promised land is this fortified city called Jericho. Now, what do you know about Jericho? Big walls, right? Big walls, this seemingly impregnable city with big walls. And so Joshua sends a couple spies to go check it out. Go check it out. I want to tell me what is the condition, what's happening there. He sends some spies. And these spies enter into Jericho and they discover an unlikely ally in this woman named Rahab. Now, and in one sense, we learn later that these aren't great spies. They didn't do a great job because they knew they were there, right? They were spotted coming into the city, and somebody reported it to the officials. So the officials come looking for them later, and where do they look for them? At Rahab's. They were like tracked the whole way. But it would be normal for them to go to Rahab's because if you were a visitor going into the city, one of the reasons why you might go to the city is to visit Rahab's, a house of ill repute. She was a prostitute. And in this pagan city, surrounded by people cut off from the Lord, lived this prostitute who, because of her sinful lifestyle, would be considered doubly cut off. Not just because she was a member of a pagan city and community and people, but also because, I mean, her lifestyle was even doubly sinful. Living a life of sinful immorality. So realize what's happening. God's people have plundered the Egyptians. They've moved through the wilderness. They've moved through two other city-states that tried to oppose them. But they were victorious because as they followed God's word and will, they were triumphant. And so God's people are prospering as his holy people. They're unstoppable in their movement, and they're moving towards the promised land in Jericho. Bam, is right there. And in Jericho, they find Rahab, a woman. Now, even as a woman, she's still valued as an image bearer of God, but she's part of a pagan community and certainly not the kind of person the Jews would have intentionally sought out to be an ally. But she's the ally they found nonetheless. And even if she survives the attack, she would still be cut off from the people of God. She would have to remain outside the camp. In fact, God's law forbade them from marrying a prostitute. And yet, as we look in Matthew chapter 1, here she is in verse 5 in the genealogy of Jesus. This Rahab, the prostitute. How fitting is that? How perfect is that? I mean, a prostitute is really a perfect illustration of rebellion and sin. Living this life of sexual immorality, not only that, but prospering by it. I mean, that epitomizes the wanton pursuit of our desires, doesn't it? I mean, what a great picture that encapsulates all that sin kind of is. Just completely disregarding the will of the Lord and serving self. And easy as it would be for the Israelites to look down on her, to consider themselves better, and religion even promotes that. We need to realize this. Religion promotes a self-righteousness where people can think, I have a right relationship with God, and you do not. Therefore, I am better than you. And certainly they could have thought that with somebody who lived in Jericho, but then especially a prostitute, right? Sin's a funny thing that way. We tend to minimize our sin even as we maximize others, right? At least I'm not as bad as Eric. Not as bad as Eric. And Israel does become guilty of this moral racism. But the Lord confronts them even in the Old Testament with it. The Psalms describe how Israel's own sinfulness is adultery and whoredom and prostitution. Ezekiel especially condemns the people for acting like a prostitute and a whore by their sin. But even Ezekiel and the other prophets and all of their rebukes, the people generally maintain a sense of superiority. Pagans were dogs to them. And dogs weren't like, we love dogs, right? They hated dogs. Dogs were filthy. They were rats. Think of rats in New York City, right? That's what they thought. So Matthew is, even in Matthew's day, the Jews thought of themselves that way. Generally. Not all of them, but generally. And so Matthew is confronting that by thrusting Rahab in their face. And not just unbelievers, but even Christians, he's reminding them that Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This perfect type of the pagan sinner that Israel looked down upon. Rahab is this message to us that God rescues and he forgives and he restores and he includes pagan sinners like you and like me. Because just like Rahab, we are cut off from God by our sin. Being born to a people cut off from God by sin, that means being born to Adam's race. But then even in our own sin, we've cut ourselves off from God because of our rebellion. But see, Rahab not only confronts us with this reality of people cut off from sin, but it also confronts us that there's salvation through judgment. Rahab is saved through judgment. Listen, I'm going to read this. This is Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Just I want to cast our minds back to that time. These are the men who have come into her house, and the officials come looking for her. So she says, go hide on the roof, lay down underneath some twigs and branches she had up there, presumably to dry them out. So it says, before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings, the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And they agreed. And what is the sign that they gave her? What did they tell her to do? Who remembers? Yeah, hang a scarlet cord out the window. And her house was on the wall, and her window would be towards the outside of the wall, and so she would hang a scarlet cord there, which would be a sign for the Israelites to know, okay, don't destroy the people in that room. You see, yes, Rahab is living under the holy wrath and the coming judgment of God. But she had heard of the victories of Israel. They heard about the Red Sea even. Word had spread. And we see her faith here as she uses the covenant name for God. And when she's talking to them, she said, I know Yahweh, the covenant name of God. She had heard that name and she used it for God. When she was confronted with the reality of judgment, when it was kind of knocking at her door, she responded with this hope and trust in the Lord that He would have mercy on her. She had no reason to expect them or God to forgive her or rescue her. She had no reason to expect it. But she just cast herself upon the mercy of the Lord, hoping that He would rescue her from the coming judgment. And that's what He does. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Wow. Rahab's family was not only saved from the destruction of Jericho, they were brought into the covenant community. Do you see that? She remained with Israel to this day. She became part of the people of God, no longer cut off. She's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute... I'm just struck that the author of Hebrews is still calling her that, right? Wouldn't someone be like, hey, forgiveness and grace, and we want to really present her in the best image and the best light, and we don't want to call her that. No, you do want to call her that, because it reminds us that God rescues and saves the sinful, the broken, the hurting, those who don't deserve it. That's what it, when the author of Hebrews says Rahab the prostitute, that's what he's doing. He's reminding us that. He says Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And in James chapter 2, verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? You see, Rahab's faith moved her to act, to hide the spies, and to do what she could to help them in their mission. As James reminds us, she put her faith on display. It wasn't that her works saved her, it was that her works justified her faith before the spies. They said, wow, she really believes, because she put her life in danger to rescue us. That's sincere faith. And she's included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She was saved through judgment. And this theme of salvation through judgment runs throughout Scripture. If you've not noticed it, you sure will now. Judgment fell on the world and Noah was spared. Judgment fell on Egypt and Israel was delivered. Judgment fell on Jericho, and Rahab was saved. You see, that theme is kind of like the scarlet cord that Rahab hung out of her window. It's a theme that runs throughout Scriptures, that salvation comes through judgment. And it's a theme that finds itself evident in that manger in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. You see, the coming of Christ is an act of judgment. You ever thought about that? And all of our rejoicing and celebrations and decorating and singing of carols? That the coming of Christ is an act of judgment. It's a reckoning. He came to save sinners. From what? And to save us how? His very presence is a reminder that God's holy wrath and judgment remains on those who are cut off. Christmas reminds us of that. So when we celebrate the birth of Christ, when we send Christmas cards, when we give to the Salvation Army, we wish others Merry Christmas, we sing carols, and we give gifts, I hope it's because we found salvation through judgment and we realize that, yes, He has come and we are saved by and through Him. Because if not, then we're only humming along with the tunes of an opera that we really don't understand, that we really can't connect with, that really isn't our story. But Rahab's here to tell you that it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've done, what people you come from, what your background is, what sins you've committed, it doesn't matter. In Christ, this can be part of your story, or you become part of His story, really. And when you realize that He is the Son of Redemption, that there's salvation through judgment because that baby was born, and that baby was born to save us who turned to Him, oh, then we celebrate. Then we really celebrate. Then Christmas becomes a very merry Christmas. And we celebrate as Noah did when the ark came to rest after the flood. We celebrate as Moses and the Jews did after they crossed the Red Sea. We celebrate as the Israelites did after Jericho fell, with Rahab's family rejoicing and joining in. They have a reason to celebrate. We celebrate because in this child, this King has brought us salvation through judgment. His birth is a reminder. It's a reminder that judgment is coming. Every act of judgment is a foreshadow. It's a foreshadow that ultimate judgment is coming. And this child was born to bear the weight of God's judgment upon the sins of His people. And if you don't find yourself amongst those whom Jesus died to save, then you find yourself still cut off. Which means when judgment does come, you will bear the weight of your sin. But Christmas is here to tell you, you don't have to bear the weight of your sin because Jesus came to do that, the Son of Redemption. Because like Rahab, yes, you've been cut off. But God saves you. Oh, listen. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were all cut off. Some of you may be cut off still this morning. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, the Messiah, the Son of promise, the Son of redemption. When we read this genealogy and when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the Son of Promise. That if He could save a prostitute like Rahab, He can save me. I hope you found that. I hope you know the Son of Redemption. And you celebrate Him this Advent and Christmas season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for the Son of Redemption. And we pray, Lord, that we would rejoice in Him daily. We would rejoice in Him, especially during this Advent season leading up to Christmas. Help us to recognize, to connect with this story. Help us to hear the melody of the song and find ourselves therein. That we celebrate not just a Merry Christmas, but a very Merry Christmas. Because because we get it. And help us to share that message with those around us so they can celebrate too, knowing salvation through judgment in Jesus Christ, the Son of Redemption. And we pray this in His name. Amen.